But then, thankfully, we were only 2 hours delayed by the time we got to the airport in Louisville on Friday night. But none of our luggage came along with us. So we had 10 duffel bags and suitcases. And so yesterday was kind of an emergency shopping trip. That's why I'm not in standard issue attire for the pulpit this morning. It's not an act of rebellion, but simply there are no ties in my possession at this time. So that's why I look like I do today. This is not a Zambian, you know, I'm not coming as a missionary report wearing traditional clothing from Zambia, just in case you wonder. So, but we are thankful we're here in one piece and getting some rest. And then just to tell you things ahead, I do plan to present the work in Zambia this morning, just what the Lord has done with the various ministries we've been involved in these last 2 years. And then next Lord's Day, Lord willing, in the Sunday school hour again, I'll present more of, well, what's going on with you guys and what has the Lord taught you as a family and challenges that we faced and those sorts of things. So we felt for our sending church, you need to know more about us since you are the most heavily invested in us. And so the next few weeks thereafter, I'll be visiting various places. Most every Lord's Day, I'm in a different church between now and the end of January. Sometimes one in the morning and one in the evening, but about 10 churches while we're around. But my family, most of the kids, and most of the time Megan, will be here in Louisville. So that's the plan. And we hope that we'll get to spend time with you individually, although there's a lot of you and some faces that I don't know, but there are certain ones that we will for sure be at your house one way or another in the next few weeks. We know a lot of missionary families in Zambia now after being there these 2 years and meeting people who work in various places. And no contest, we have the absolute best sending church of any of them. And we're very thankful for your encouraging support. It's typical for a missionary to be on the field in his work, having more or less been sent by a church, but that church may be providing like 5% of his support. And then the rest of it, he just has to go find elsewhere. And usually they don't even really think of that church as a home church. It's just, you know, just a distant place. But you guys really have made us your missionaries, you know, whether it's financially or through prayer and all other means. We're very thankful for your solid support of us. So now it looks like the technical difficulties are getting unraveled. They are? Okay. The only thing is, I haven't looked at this slideshow over and over, so I may have to be turning around some to see what is up there as well. I might be as surprised as you when the next slide comes up. But as I said, I want to give you a presentation of the work. Now, would it be better for me to stand over here or just where I am? I'm all right? Okay. All right. So you can go to the next one. Just to remind you of what our vision is and our goal is in being in Zambia, we want to be a blessing to God's people in Africa, especially in these ways, a spiritual blessing in terms of leadership training, that we bless them with access to the scriptures, the knowledge of the scriptures and biblical teaching and preaching, teaching them how to study the word and preach the word, the contents of the scripture and all of those things. That's the vast majority of what I do on a day-to-day basis is related to this first major goal in our work there, which is to do with ministry training. And then the second, indigenous church planting. Indigenous, again, just means the local people doing the church planting. It's my personal conviction that the idea of a person coming as an evangelistic missionary in several parts of Africa, that era is over, and there are enough men indigenously to do that work, which we should try to support. It's cheaper. They know the culture and the situation better, and for many other reasons, we mainly want to encourage church planters to do their own work rather than have foreigners coming in to do pioneering evangelistic work in the few areas that are not yet reached. So we try to support that kind of work. And then orphan ministry is a big part of what we do, bringing the blessing of spiritual, educational, and material nurturing to the children who would not otherwise have that. And that is something you'll hear about more later. And then North African missions, you may remember that was from the beginning an ultimate goal, something that we said that, Lord willing, in 5 to 10 years, we would love to see that the work that we do in the region in Zambia and around Zambia would end up developing men who would be going into those most needy areas in the 1040 window, the part which Africa occupies of that 1040 window. So that's the longer term vision and goal. So you can go to the next one. We live in Lusaka, which is the capital. It's about has a population of about 2 million. The whole country is probably somewhere between 12 and 14 million. So it's quite a lot of the people of the whole country right there in the Lusaka region. Our work is mainly in places called compounds. That's just another word for shanty town. Here you maybe would use the term projects, but densely populated areas that are the poorest areas in the city. Those areas have just thousands and thousands of people and hundreds of churches. And most of those churches have between maybe 10 and 50 people in attendance. And most of those churches are to some degree or another charismatic or Pentecostal and have their main doctrinal, if you could call it that, doctrinal basis from TBN, from the Trinity Broadcasting Network, the false teachers of the prosperity gospel. That's the largest error perpetrating on the African continent in terms of Christianity, especially in Zambia. So you have many of these churches that to some degree or another believe if they have more faith, if they do things right and are obedient, then they will receive material blessings. And in a place where poverty is the norm, you can see how attractive that would be. The idea that there is a way out through God, you know, and not through hard work and being a godly Christian worker and those, no, but through believing enough, through having enough commitment and so forth, that the Lord has to bless you. You force His hand. Now, this fits excellently with the pagan witchcraft that came before the Christianity that entered in. And many people mix charms with, as they call them, charms or using charms with the Christian teaching. And many people haven't really changed their worldview. They've just changed the labels and names from, you know, using charms and going to the witch doctor to visiting a bishop and doing the things that he prescribes. Many of the pastors even will prescribe drinking a certain potion made of this and this, you know, nothing that hurts you or harms you, but, you know, some juice and some milk and this will, you know, pray over this and this will bless you and change you. So that's the religious climate, a very confused religious climate. On the surface, it's Zambia is known as a Christian nation. It's called a Christian nation. But the deeper you get into the compound situation, the normal, typical mindset, you find that people are generally superstitious and trusting in a false gospel. So that's where we work. And then, as you see, we use Lusaka as a base for all the other places that we minister. You know that we have a lot going on about 4 or 5 hours north of us in the Copper Belt. Those of you who come to prayer meeting and those things hear about the Copper Belt probably fairly regularly. That's just a bus drive, a bus ride up to Indola in the main city that we work in there. And then the other places that we work are neighboring countries of Zambia, Botswana, and Namibia, where we've been in the last year and a half or so. So next slide, the leadership training. Leadership training, as I said, that's the main thing that I do. Our work there began in the Copper Belt in 2007 when our pastor, Pastor Jim, and Austin Walker taught a course in Indola. They each taught a course that week, and that began every 3 months having people come in, teach two courses, leave. Another two people come in 3 months later, teach two courses, leave. And now, this past April, we had our final classes for that first group of students. So we have 15 students completing their graduation, or completing their requirements for graduation by the end of this year, end of December. And then, Lord willing, in April of this coming year, we'll have a graduation ceremony where we hope Pastor Jim and Austin and Stephen Gamble will be there, as well as the Zambian pastors who've been involved in seeing that come about. So that's been a great encouragement this past year with the Copper Belt work to finally get to the end of that first group of classes. There have been about 35 classes offered since we started 4.5 years ago. So they've been working a lot and doing a lot, and there's been such change and encouragement in these men. So that's 15 that we have graduating. There are right now about another 25 students who have started in the last 2 years, and they'll be continuing on through the same program until completion. So we have, I think, 43 students total right now in that class, or in that school. So then, when we moved to Zambia, because the compounds gripped our attention, the need there, the number of people there, the poverty there, one of the things that I recognized is that those pastors that were teaching false doctrine, some of them that were teaching false doctrine, were doing so just out of ignorance. They had no other options. It wasn't like they were living, you know, two blocks down from Southern Seminary and just said, I don't want whatever they're teaching, you know, I'm going to stick with this because I believe in this. But some of them recognized that they didn't have a clear understanding of Scripture and so forth. And those who showed evidence of being truly converted, we wanted to give them the opportunity for ministerial training. And so we focused our attention on that. And in May of 2010, we started Lusaka Ministerial College. It's not like in the Copper Belt where we meet every 3 months. There in Lusaka, I live there. Another 8 pastors capable of teaching for us live there. And so we have weekly classes on Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday. And those classes right now are being attended by about 20 students. It probably is closer maybe to 25 now. In the last 2 months, we've had about 4 or 5 new students come in. But those students are primarily from different shantytown or compound areas around Lusaka. They bus in and take those classes and then go back home. They go from about 8 to 2:30 in the afternoon. And because we're on a tight budget, we don't even feed them lunch, and they still stay. We give them a little bit. We give them a couple pieces of bread and some tea. So we're tough. But, you know, we got a lot of ministries I've seen in the last couple of years. They get big dream projects, and then they start trying to provide everything for whoever they work with, and then they run out of money, and then they can't help the people at all. So we try to stay within our budget, and so once they leave, they can go home and find some food there. But none of the guys are complaining too much about that. They are very thankful for the teaching, and they stick with it throughout the day. And so we're happy to have these guys learning and studying with us. Some of them are Baptist, a few from Reformed Baptist churches, probably three or four from Reformed Baptist churches, and then we have another five or six from other Baptist, more broadly Baptist churches, and then the rest from Pentecostal or Charismatic churches. So the other day I was teaching Hebrew to these guys, and we're just in the beginning stages, so they're learning the alphabet. And one of the exercises I gave them, I said, okay, you're going to have to write your wife's name in Hebrew, you know, with the Hebrew letter. So you, if your wife's name starts with a B, then you write the Hebrew letter for B and so forth until you conclude, you know, and so they all did that. And then another day, I came and I said, all right, today what you have to do is you have to write your church name in Hebrew letters, which is a major disadvantage for the Pentecostal guys, because they usually have church names like Living Gospel World Mission International, you know. And then the other guy has Mapalo Baptist Church, you know. So he's done in 5 minutes, and he's still working on his at the end of class, you know, doing these. Some of the names are great, you know, the Power of God Ministries Worldwide and all these, you know, but that's the different guys have different interesting church backgrounds and contexts. Now, what happens is that, as I said, we don't allow them in if they still embrace the prosperity gospel. But if they believe the gospel of grace and then they want to see their own lives and them, I mean, yeah, and then, and their churches change, then we welcome them to learn. We don't require them to have a knowledge of everything that we ultimately want to teach them when they come in the beginning. But what typically happens is when they are from these churches, then they start learning and changing. As they start learning and changing, one of two things happens within their church. The people receive it and are glad and want more, which is great. That's a wonderful blessing. Or the people begin to fight back against what they're hearing being taught. So that's the first thing that can happen. Now, if the people are receptive, the pastor is not yet safe. Because in most of these kinds of churches, they are a branch of some slightly larger organization. A man will establish himself as a bishop, or in some cases as an apostle or whatever, and then he is over 5 to 10 little branches within the city or within the whole country of Zambia. Now, if that young man begins to really learn the word and be able to respond back to the bishop when the bishop is saying, oh no, you need to be teaching this, and he says, no, but the Bible says this, then there begins to be sort of a sense of being threatened on the part of the bishop. And so over the years we've had at least 4 or 5 students who've had conflicts with their overseeing body, you know, the next guy above them, the bishop, and in some cases the church is just taken from them and they're fired, or in other cases pressure is put on them, pressure again, you should leave the school. We've had students come to us and say, they're telling me I can't come back to your school because of the things that we're learning, and they don't like that we're, you know, the church is changing in these ways. So so it's a sobering thing when you're teaching people week by week. And on the one hand, you're excited. You see them say, oh, okay, that's what God's sovereignty is, you know, or that's what the church is supposed to be. This is what worship should look like as opposed to this. I see that. And they get excited. And you know, you could imagine, they run home, so to speak, to tell the church family. And then they begin to get this opposition, and suddenly the little bit of salary they had is gone, you know. So we've had to act in wisdom in those cases to try to help those men and support them, but not just take them on as our pastors. I mean, we could easily, because the support is not much, usually it's probably between $100 and $200-$300 a month for some of, for these guys in these poorer places. But if we always just immediately jump in and start supplying them actually a better salary than they were receiving before, then we'd be getting a lot of students who were there for the wrong reasons. You understand? So that's one thing to pray for with regard to the ministry, is we do have the challenge of as guys change and grow, then their job is threatened, then what do we do to help them without giving the wrong impression that, you know, anytime something happens bad in your church, we're there to immediately rescue you. All of us, when we follow Christ, we have to pay a price, you know, and it's, and sometimes you have to sort of step back a little to allow them to see if they stay with it while they're paying the price, and then maybe come in and try to give some assistance. So it's a difficulty associated with that work. But LMC, Lusaka Ministerial College, I'm a minority faculty member, because I'm one of, as I say, about 8 or 9 instructors, all the rest Zambian. So I just, I'm the principal, I organize and administrate that work, but I'm only one of the teachers. Next slide, please. So, as I said, mainly I'm teaching, and then I'm also administrating, and this past year I've been doing my best to get the leadership of the college out of my hands into one of the local brethren who's a pastor. Isaac Makashini is his name. He teaches, he's a pastor of Emmisdale Baptist Church, which is the church where the college meets, and he graduated from Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and then went back to Zambia to pastor this church. So hopefully sometime in the next year that leadership will be turned over to him. It's just a matter of the other Zambian pastors stamping with approval that they're all in principle in agreement, but they're waiting to make sure everything is in place right for him to take that leadership. So it'll be a blessing to me not to be the principal anymore. I have too many hats right now, and that'd be one of them that would be great to take off. So we're moving toward that, but in the meantime, I'm the principal. In the Copper Belt, most of my responsibilities there are being handed over as this graduation class goes on and the next classes continue. So my main job from here on out will simply be to coordinate the schedule and invite the teachers from here, who will be about half of our total teachers for the Copper Belt. So in relation to these schools, that's mainly what I do. So you can flip to the next one. This is one of our pastors who was kicked out of his church. He was a pastor of a church of about 80 or 100 people, and they were asking him to leave his church. Laxon is his name, Laxon Mudenda. They were asking him to leave, rather, the school, and he said, "No, I'm learning God's Word, I'm staying here." And he was actually taking the Doctrine of God course that I was teaching, and then in his Sunday school class with his church, he was just reteaching what he was having in school, you know, and saying, We're going to start with this. So, I'm sorry, that was once they kicked him out. So what they did, they seized the building and the people and said, "You're out." And so he began to meet in his home. Some of those who were really receiving profit from his ministry started coming to his house with him. And that's when, again, he said, "Let's start with who God is. And let's just learn that and begin to build a church from there." A few months later, a church across the way, across the road from where his previous church was, asked him to come and be a pastor there. He told them, "Well, but these are my convictions, just so you know, so I don't get fired again. this is what I believe and what I'll be teaching." And they said that we welcome that. And so He's now a pastor of, I forget what the name of it, something community church in Zanimoni is the name. So that's one example of what the Lord has been doing many times over. One of our pastors as well, Sangu Piri, he was in the Hebrew class with Ron Baines earlier in the year. Ron Baines came in the middle of this past year. And in a devotional, Ron Baines was talking about idolatry and how Israel would worship God, but also would worship the idols. You know, they had their Sunday Christianity and then their midweek idolatry. And he described that. And then Nsangu picked up on that and he said, you know, I want to preach on that topic and issue from the days of the kings. He preached on it. And as he was preaching, he said, you know how as preachers sometimes you say, some of you may be doing this. Some of you may be, you know, doing that. Some of you may be looking at this privately in your room. And so, you know, you say that you give those specific examples. Although they aren't examples that you know, it's just a possible what you may be doing. What he said was, some of you are waking up early in the morning, you're cab drivers, and you're going and you're doing witchcraft charms over your cab so that you'll make more money that day. Some of you own these little stands, they call katimbas. It's just a little stand from which you sell a few items. He says, and you are going to the witch doctor or using charms to try to make your business profit. And this is idolatry, and it's hypocrisy, and God hates it, and He condemns it. And you can't have biblical Christianity and this stuff. Well, then, there were some people in the church who were doing that very thing. It was just the Holy Spirit, you know, uncovering something going on in the church. And so they came, not repentant, but defiant, and saying, you've been spying on us. You've been coming, you should be busy doing pastor work, not trying to get meddling into our daily affairs. You know, you're here to encourage us. This is the charismatic mindset. You're here to give us a pep talk. You know, that's what they were saying. Your job is not to try to point out sins in our lives, but to try to make us feel better and be empowered. You know, and you're dealing with these things. You need to stop touching on all of these secondary, unnecessary issues. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, these people were some of the only people with jobs, good jobs in the church. So they said, okay, well, we'll see how God is going to feed you without us. And they withdrew their tithe support. They stopped going to the church. They started talking to others and telling them, you need to stop coming to the church. You need to stop giving. And so obviously this was affecting the pastor for a time. And he and I were talking through it and praying about that. Well, a couple of months later, the key leader of this was one of the women who was the highest contributor, so to speak, giving more than anybody in the church until she got discovered with her charms. So she came back to the church repentant and in charismatic fashion, rolling on the floor, not with holy laughter, but laying down and saying, I'm so sorry that I opposed you and I opposed the Lord and please forgive me. And had a very emotional service where publicly in front of all the church, she came to the front of the church and confessed her sin and acknowledged what she had done and asked to be pleased to be received back into the church. So that was just about probably 2 or 3 months ago, I think, well, probably 2 months ago that this lady came back to the church and was received back in. But as a great encouragement, you know, it doesn't always end that way. Sometimes they just stay gone. They start their own new group, whatever. So in God's mercy, this woman returned. The others who were involved as well were coming back and saying, we want to rejoin also. Please forgive us for fighting against you. You were teaching. You were right. That was the truth. And we should have received it from the beginning. Now, in terms of the places that we teach, as I said, Lusaka, that's my main place I teach each week. In Dola, we coordinate those quarterly sessions. Then a year ago, I think it was, I first went to Windhoek, Namibia, because they had heard about the work in the Copper Belt and wanted to do something similar. So this, we discussed it, we agreed to begin to help them to start their own school. Since then, we've had a couple of modular classes. We had one in April and then one in August. And now we're discussing with them what we'll do next year, whether we'll do four, three, how many we'll do for next year. Francistown, Botswana, the same. They just asked me to come, I think, about 2 months ago. And I was there for a few days and met with some pastors there, and probably be going back in February to finalize plans to begin doing modules there. We have quite a number of resources within Zambia, excellent teachers in Zambia itself, Reformed Baptist pastors, and then pastors from here. So it's just connecting those resources with places in need. So the week before I left, which I guess was a week ago, I was told by one of the pastors in Zambia that he had just been to Kenya, and they wanted to do the same thing that we do in the Copper Belt. And so probably in February or March, I would be visiting, Lord willing, I would be visiting Kenya with him with the same expectation. Now, each of these regions, we don't call it, you know, like Lusaka Ministerial College of Kenya, but we tell them, if you want to have a college, it needs to be your college, and we are just subcontractors. We supply some of the teaching initially because you don't have the resources, the number of pastors or whatever to do all that you would want to do in terms of providing instruction to your men. But they're your men, which you must mentor. We can't do that from a distance. There has to be local church interaction, you know, and it has to be locally owned and operated to be effective and successful. So when we say that we're working in these places, these aren't our colleges, so to speak, but they're their colleges, which we help by coordinating, giving them some support, and teaching for them once or twice a year. So that's how that works. Next one, please. In terms of church planting, this one is simpler and easier. Mainly, we are there to provide financial or material support so that the evangelistic missions efforts within Zambia can go forward with greater effectiveness. We have four church planters right now that are supported from the states, from the funds from the states. And these are places where it's getting off the ground. There's a need and a man, but not the finances to have the man in the place where the need is. And so we simply provide those finances. Those men are working under Reformed Baptist churches that we know and trust and have confidence in. And they're men that we know and trust and have confidence in. All of the men are men who have been involved in the school through the years. So it's, again, the kind of a neat, exciting thing. When we moved there, we had one church planter. You remember Mundester's Hakanyanga, those of you who were here a couple of years ago. So now we've had three more added in the last year. And two of those were former charismatic pastors, Marshall Kasongo and Francis Nyati. And Marshall, I was telling Marshall about one of the students who came among us for a little while in Lusaka and then left. And, you know, he was preaching things like, when I was a kid, I had a black and white TV, but that wasn't good enough for a child of God. I should have had color. And, you know, this prosperity gospel type of thing. And he would dance back and forth. That was the only thing he did well in the whole church service. He did dance well. But in terms of anything he said, utterly useless. But I was telling him about that. And then he looked at me and he said, James, when I came to the Copper Belt College He came to Pastor Jim's and Austin Walker's module, that first one, July 2007. He says, when I came there, I was worse than that. And I had no idea that it was that situation when he first arrived. But he told me when he came, he came and Pastor Jim was preaching, was talking about the humility that the man of God should have, that he's not going around, I'm bishop, I'm this, I'm that, you know. And titles are very important in Zambia. You know, there's a structure, a social structure, and, you know, it feels good to be pastor or reverend or whatever. So he had written on his tag, Reverend Marshall Kasongo. And he sat down, class began, and Pastor Jim's talking about let no man call you father, you know, what all these things. And so he said, as I'm hearing this, I had written it so proudly. You know, he knew his heart. And he said, you know, I had put on a reverend on purpose, made it bigger, you know. He said, as Pastor Jim is teaching on this is what the man of God is, should be, he said, then I started slipping that tag out of my, you know, turned it over. I said, so on the other side, did you put just plain Marshall? You know? But immediately that he sat down in class for the first time, God began to work in him. And that church is one of those churches where there were 100 and something people in attendance, and went down over the next couple of years to like 20. And now has started to build back up again. And that's one of the places that, one of the three or so places that we've been able to help with building, their building this year. So Marshall's a good friend and brother. But he is one of our church planters, and Francis Nyati, Adamson Shamfuti, and Mundesters Hakanyanga. Also, in the last few years, the first year I was there, I was missions coordinator for KBC, which just meant that I went and visited and preached at a lot of church planting works around Zambia. It was a good, in God's providence, a good opportunity to get to know the landscape of the country and various places where churches were being established, and give them some counsel and direction as church plants. So the next one. Our role, I've already given you mainly what our role is, so you can skip to the next one. There's Marshall that I just mentioned. He's also does construction on the side to supplement his income, and he's a tailor, so if my baggage had come, I would have been wearing a shirt that he made for me that I purchased from him. The next one. The orphan ministry has also been growing. When we first came to Zambia in 2006, we heard about the need of a ministry that the Ndola Baptist Church, Grace Reformed Baptist of Ndola, was running a ministry called Hope for the Afflicted, where they gave educational and material support to some orphans in the area. They started to decline in their membership through transfer. A lot of people were moving out of town, and that was just the time we were starting to give more to that work. So for some time, we were the main contributors to Hope for the Afflicted in Ndola. Now, that church has kind of stabilized and started growing again, and receiving more financial support from its membership. And we are trying to turn that ministry back over into their hands, because it was a local church ministry. We're moving back toward it just being there. And also that will help us so that in Lusaka we can focus on the work that the Lord is building and growing there, which we are able to access. Ndola is 5 hours north, so we can't really be on top of things as much there. So that one in Lusaka is called Izubilo Kabanana. Kabanana is a compound or township in Lusaka. It's about 40 minutes from our house. And Megan goes there once a week, usually on Thursdays, to see how things are with the kids there and to talk with the ministry assistants. We have two full-time ministry assistants. There's Catherine Belki, and then Maureen Mulenga, who is a Zambian, and so those two help with different parts of the provision and well-being of these kids, these 30 kids. There were 11 when Megan started that ministry in May of 2010, and so just in the last couple of years, we've been able to add more, and that's just based on how much funds we have, basically. The more funds, the more kids, and so as we receive more funds, then we know we have this much available, so now we say we could probably add 5 more or something. Then it's mainly Maureen's job, who is Zambian, who's lived in the compounds most of her life, to go and scout out where those kids are who have legitimate needs. It's not easy for Mzungus, you know, white people, foreigners, to come into a situation and find legitimate needs, because everyone is going to seek to get you to help them. You can go to a nice restaurant. If you meet a Zambian, they know that you're doing orphan ministry, they say, sponsor me. You know? And you say, but you're sitting here at this place where you're, you know, paying $10 for this meal. And, you know, but there is a mentality that people want to be supported and sponsored from outside. And when they see you, they just see money. So we always have Maureen do the initial stages of, you know, finding the kids kind of undercover, so to speak, without letting them know what we're really after until we get a good idea that these are legitimate orphans and that they don't have any other means of support. Next. So our involvement includes providing basic needs. Where they don't have enough for food, we provide some supplement for food. We give them clothes, a school uniform, backpacks, and enroll them in schools, and then check on their progress. The ministry assistants go and find out how they're doing in school. But the major component is that all of those involved in the orphan ministry must be attending regularly the local church. Faith Baptist Church. One of my students is the pastor of that church. Curtis Chiwa is his name. So the ministry, Maureen attends that church. She keeps a log of who comes week by week. And then there are times when a student doesn't show up for a few weeks, and then they have to go talk to them and say, look, this is part of your commitment to the program. You have to be here in Sunday school or in church every week. So, next slide. The Lord gave us the wonderful privilege this past year, not this past year, this past week, a week ago from today, to see these 5 of the kids from this ministry baptized and added to Faith Baptist Church. The sad thing is, I was preaching in Kabwata, and that evening, so the service was supposed to start at 3 at our house, because this is our pool that they're in. and then I was to preach at Kabwata at 4 to be the service. So as it always happens in Zambia, they weren't there at 3, they weren't there at 3:15. You know? So they got there at 3:30. I got to hear one or two testimonies prior to the baptism. Then I had to drive off, but the rest of my family was able to see these guys baptized, and that's you know, baptism is not the goal, but conversion that baptism represents, that's the richest reward you can have for the work, you know. So we're very encouraged by this. This is Morgan, by the way, who is one of the kids that ran away from home when he found out that his aunt was not really his mother like he thought. She had never told him. He ended up hitting her or beating her or something. I mean, he was a bad kid. And God convicted him, saved him. Now he's been baptized just a week ago, a new believer in the Lord. So it's wonderful the things that God is doing there. I'm very encouraged by the work that the ladies do. They all work together. trying to see the Lord impact the lives of these kids. And there's encouraging things like this, and there's also really discouraging things when kids don't show up for school, when they don't regard it as a privilege to be in this ministry or program, and don't take advantage of the benefits. So when God gives us something like that, that's a good day. That's a blessing. So you can turn to the next one. The major challenges, I'll deal with a lot more challenges next week, Lord willing, but there's just a kind of a constant pressure and weight of living in a third world country. Things don't work, systems don't work, things are not available. Whatever class you are, there's pressure and inconsistency about everything. And it can be frustrating in many ways, but more on that later, I'm sure. The other major challenge, another major challenge is that somebody's always sick or dying that you know personally. I mean, now, you look at the Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, which is over 20 years old now, and how many congregational deaths have we had? Russell Birch, whose library is now in Lusaka, Zambia. One congregational death. For us in Kubota, it's probably every other month. And any age, you know, it can be a teenager, midlife, later life. In our schools, I've had students' children die, several. A couple of students' wives died in the last year. One of our teachers for the school in Lusaka, we were just talking about scheduling. And in discussing scheduling, the main thing that interrupts the schedule of our school and makes our teachers inconsistent is funerals. Funerals of their own members and then of their family. And so it was Isaac Makashini said, he said, this past year, every other month, an immediate relative of myself or my wife passed away. Every other month in 2011. And so you go to a lot of funerals, you see a lot of mourning and people passing quickly. And sometimes it's like they break their leg, they go to the hospital because of the kind of treatment they receive, they die. A young man from the McDonald's Farm Orphan Ministry, that was the case with him. But over and over, death and sickness. In our own home, sickness is pretty common. I don't think my stomach has been normal for about 2 years. There's always something, you know, with all the diseases and things around. The entrenched beliefs and practices which bind the students and the orphans, it's very difficult to see just how deep a belief in a certain doctrine or practice has gone when someone professes faith or when someone is agreeing with you about a certain teaching. There's also underneath a lot of remaining commitment to some other philosophy or doctrine that you don't know about. And those entrenched teachings are a fight and struggle. You know, even in terms of providing care, Wisdom Tembo and his mother, I saw her a week ago at the baptism, the beginning of the baptism, looks terrible. She's dying of AIDS, but she's convinced she doesn't have AIDS. Because God has healed her. And her son has AIDS. And so he's getting more and more sick. But God has healed him too. And she will not allow him to be on the ARVs that would change his life. So it's a false teaching which now has directly impacted and affected this family, actually literally to their physical death, if things don't change. So these kinds of things, entrenched practices and beliefs. Financial constraints on any undertaking in Zambia, there's money is always an issue and a factor constraining what happens in the churches. That's a difficulty that you constantly face. Guardian issues, so that every child that we support and help has someone in their home as a guardian. Now that guardian is sometimes working at cross purposes with us. So we're trying to help the kid get out of bad behaviors of a certain type or this or that, and then the guardian is a drunk and whatever. So sometimes very difficult working with guardians. And then just as I say, for students, I said earlier, the bishops, the overseers of the students. So you have people that you're working with, but then they have people over them who come in conflict with what you want for them. And then a challenge, which is kind of a positive challenge, like when a church says, you know, we have no place for parking because we have too many people coming. We have too many opportunities coming up. And so the expansion of the work, which taxes our capacities and workers. You can turn to the next one. Our future plans seek to develop tutoring of children further. We've realized that the schools are very limited in what they provide for the kids. When we say we are helping provide an education, we want that to be more meaningful than we are just putting them in a classroom, you know, every day of the week. But that we really know that they're learning, so we need to increase the tutoring. Only a few of the kids are tutored right now. We'd like to see most of them in some kind of tutoring environment. And then employ the recent graduates in expanding modular training. As I said, we have 15 guys graduating from CMC. Some of those guys will be going to Namibia or Botswana, Lord willing, and teaching for us. These things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy 2:2. That's our theme verse for ministerial training, and it has so much in it about how it ought to be done. You know, and it's very easy for these guys to soak all this up. But from the beginning, I've been telling them, now, you are going to have to pay back. You know, once you've learned this stuff, you have to teach it. You're going to be teaching these same courses. And so now that the day of reckoning is coming, they're getting nervous because they know they're going to be asked to teach this or that course in the near future. Wean the present church planters over the 4 years and add new ones as needed. Most likely in the next 3 years or so, we'll no longer be supporting Mundester's Hakanyanga. Full support for about 4 years, and then we start 25%, knocking off 25% each year until we're at zero, so that we don't enable. You know, churches need to feel the responsibility of supporting their own pastor. So with all of those churches, we need to be working toward getting them to be supplying their own men. And then focus on local instruction, consultation, coordination of new works. That is to say, we're wanting to be involved more with starting up these new places and helping them get on their ground and get on their own feet by themselves, whether it's Namibia, Botswana, Kenya, whatever it might be. Next one. So these are our prayer requests: protection of our marriage and family from the enemy. Pastor Jim preached just before we left that we were stirring up the hornet's nest. We could expect opposition. We've had opposition and then some in terms of serious challenges and difficulties. So that is a major prayer request. The transformation of the students and their churches is not an interest to us to just provide degrees to people or a program to people or a system to people. We want to see men hearing really the preaching of God's word, albeit in lecture form, but the preaching from different godly pastors and preachers that then shapes and impacts them and changes them, changes their churches, which change their communities. And then the transformation of the children in the very same way. Next. As I said in the beginning, thank you very much for your prayers, for your calls and emails and the packages. The packages, that's always a happy day when a box comes home from the post office and we can get some goodies that we don't have in Zambia. And for entrusting us with the privilege of doing this work. It's just, we wouldn't be there if people didn't support and send us. You can't just go to Zambia by yourself, on your own, out of your own pocket. And it is a privilege to be able to work there. We love living there and working there. We want to stay. We enjoy being there. And the opportunities are almost endless. So we have to be selective in what opportunities we pursue. But the Lord has been greatly blessing the work. We are constantly amazed. All of this is just what the Lord has done in spite of us. This is not a, you know, this is not a report of, look what we did in the last, no. It's amazing to, we just say, well, how, you know, we've got all those challenges I mentioned before, you know, the prayer requests, the attacks of the enemy. You feel like you're barely keeping your head above water, and then the Lord is just bringing people into the kingdom and changing people and churches in spite of you. And it has been amazing what He has done. It's in direct response to the prayers of His people. And so please do keep praying, and thank you very much for all that you've done to support the work. Now, if this is right, we're half an hour, we're right at the time. It says 11:30, so it's not... we're over. Well, I was watching this, so I'm not... it wasn't my fault. Okay, well then, would somebody pray to conclude us, please? Somebody volunteer to pray? Daryl, thanks.
Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for what you are doing in Zambia through our brothers and sisters. Father, this is such an encouragement to us. We have names and faces that you can do people. We have heard many from this land that you are using. Father, we thank you for your work. We thank you for bringing them back to us. Father, may we be an encouragement to them and they to us. We thank you, Father. Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified in all that goes on there in Zambia today and in the coming months as well as over the last time of the day. We bless you and we thank you for your goodness and kindness to us and to the folks in Zambia and to the ministry that you are doing through our brothers. Father, thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.